Well, we are going to continue with our passages and our messages in the book of Hebrews. And I think if we can have that first slide, we can kick in then. One of the things that I love doing at Christmas time, I really enjoy doing this, is watching people's faces as they open their gifts. It's really quite telling, and sometimes it's a kind of a pretense that, oh, I was really wanting that type of response to other kinds of responses. I'm particularly interested in watching my wife's face when she opens her present, because I'm not very good at keeping secrets, especially not with her. And when I get that surprised and delighted look, I really feel I've scored points and I've achieved my mark. And I think it's just a super thing to do. And I think the message today is really around this very question of our response to God's gifts. Is God pleased with our faith response? He's watching us. The scriptures tell us that. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro around the whole earth. I'll read the scripture. To give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. So He watches us. He looks at our hearts in response to His gifts to us, to see the kind of faith response in us. And in fact, our passage really says that too, that He's looking for a wholehearted faith response. It says in Hebrews 11, the passage we read, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So in other words, the opposite of that is He's pleased when He sees genuine faith in us. There are many different kinds of faith responses, and this message today is not about the negative ones. We kind of were a bit negative last week when we considered that some people pretend to show faith. But there are some other responses which we do see around. I've given them names in my own mind. There's, for instance, outcomes faith. And most of these, sadly, are focused upon our own agendas and our own needs and our own desires. Outcomes faith says, it will all work out well for me in the end. That's outcomes faith, based on Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together. I've even heard that Christians quoting that verse. And then, of course, there's super faith as well. If my faith is just strong enough, I'll get what I want for Christmas. And then, of course, there's also shaky faith, which says, realistically, I don't think I'm going to get what I'm asking for. Shaky faith. But the problem with all of these kinds of faith is that they're not really focused upon the Lord. They fail to recognize God's desire for His word and God's desire in us as His people. His will, His purpose in us, because they're mostly focused upon us. And God is not pleased when He sees that kind of faith response. But our passage today, and that's really where we're going today, speaks about a faith that really does please God. And as I read through it, just seven verses, the first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 11, try and recognize, or as we read it, see those passages or those phrases. I think there are about seven or eight of them in this reading where God says He's pleased or He commends people for that kind of a faith. And that really is going to be our theme this morning, a faith that pleases God. I don't know about you, that's the kind of faith I want to have. A faith that when the Lord sees my heart, as He's looking and checking and scanning around the world, and He sees my heart, He sees a heart that's in love with Christ and just wants to know Him and wants to follow Him and wants to glorify Him. So take note then, it's Hebrews 11 is our scripture reading, verses 1 to verse 7. And I'll try and emphasize the aspects of pleasing God. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of seen things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him, who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Just so far then this morning. I really only have two main points, and a couple of sub-points coming out of this message. What kind of faith is it that really pleases God? And the first point comes out so very clearly here. I think you noticed it. I hope you noticed it. God is pleased when we believe in the unbelievable. And now I need to explain what I mean by the unbelievable. Things that are generally just not accepted or considered to be legend or considered to be rubbish by our society, by people today. Things that we can't experience and measure with our finite senses. In other words, I can't feel them, I can't see them, I can't hear them. And of course, most people in the world say, well, then how can you believe in stuff you can't see and measure and feel? Because it's just a kind of a vague spiritual thing. So spiritual realities, miracles fall under that category. And there's great skepticism in the world today about our faith, actually, isn't there? You've encountered that at school and wherever you go in the world. Great skepticism. What the Lord is saying here, but I'm pleased when I see my people believing in these unseen things, these unbelievable, so to speak, things. Now, it's interesting that Jesus spelt this out very much for Thomas. You remember doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas said, man, unless I take my finger and poke it into those nail prints and thrust my hand into his side, I'm never going to believe. And then you remember Jesus came back to the disciples specially for Thomas. Because we read in John chapter 20, as soon as he'd entered in that second time, he turned to Thomas and he said, put your fingers in here. Put your hand in here. Look at my side. Remember Thomas's words. I get goosebumps when I hear them. He just said, my Lord and my God. As if to say, well, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I messed up badly in not believing you. But then Jesus says something very, very revealing, and I think it's a special message tucked away in that passage just for us. He said, Thomas, you've believed because you've seen me, right? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And so Thomas believed in the resurrected Savior, but we do, and we are blessed, and God is pleased because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've not seen. Our passage also says it here in verse 1. The assurance of things hoped for. This is a definition for faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Yeah, I'm convicted. I'm sure about this, but I've never seen Jesus. And that's, of course, why the world laughs at us. What? Do you believe in someone you've never seen? Do you believe in a miracle? Do you believe in these spiritual truths, the Holy Spirit, whom you have never seen? And then it's interesting in our passage here, and I try and stick to the text as much as possible. But the writer then gives two examples of believing in the unbelievable. And these two examples take us right into the center of some contemporary doubt, which you and I would experience in our lives here. And the one is in verse 6, the existence of an unseen God. He handles that over there. And then verse 3, the creation of everything visible out of nothing. Let me just read them to you just to reinforce that. In verse 6, he says, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then in verse 3, by faith we understand the universe was created. This is a fantastic verse. Listen to this. The universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, it was made out of nothing, and God spoke it into existence. Now the writer is saying here, that's the kind of unseen or unbelievable stuff, which if you believe it, God is pleased. And so I think for you and for me this morning, how deep is your conviction in the existence of an invisible God? We espouse it quite easily in our faith, but I don't know that we always live it out as we should. Do you believe in the existence of an invisible God? And secondly, do you believe that this God created everything out of nothing? Well, I'm sure that I trust most of us do, even if sometimes we waver a little bit in our experience and the way in which we respond into life. Perhaps even sometimes, poor old Peter, denying the very existence of these things by the way in which we respond. But it's interesting, for me it was very interesting that the writer offers no apologetic for these two things. In other words, he doesn't try and prove them. He just said, you're blessed and God is pleased if you believe these things. But I'd like us just briefly, as we pass through these two things, to give you just some pointers, perhaps for these young guys particularly, as you grapple with this at school, the whole thing of evolution, the existence of a God you can't see in. Some things that have really helped me in my journey of faith to grapple with these unseen things and to make them my own. And so what about the existence of God then? It's a question which has plagued the minds of thinking people down through the eons. Can you really prove chemically or mathematically the existence of God? And I think the answer is no, you can't. But God shows himself through many very compelling clues and things which he's left behind, so that our minds can be convinced that there's a God behind that. And for me, simply, and I guess my bias, my medical bias, comes out a little bit here, because I am a medic and I've done some of these things. I don't anymore. But for me, just the complexity of nature, the complexity and the variety and the design of nature is a very compelling thing when you look at it. And once you get behind that microscope and start looking a little bit deeper, you have to concede that there was a designer behind that, especially once you get to the human being and start looking at the amazing function of the human being. The human genome, DNA, all of that stuff that now even the very people that God created are able to look at the sequence of proteins on the DNA and recognize the the likelihood of certain diseases developing, diabetes, breast cancer, and so on and so forth. All of this complexity there. Did it just happen by accident? No, I believe it's the clues, as it were, that the invisible God left behind so that we could say, yes, I believe in the God that is invisible. I think for me, as our passage says over here, the fact that he wants to and can establish meaningful relations with us at a spiritual level is another pointer that God exists and that he is real. Jesus' incarnation. Oh man. And he left, as it were, his footprints in history, so that as we examine the historicity of the Lord Jesus Christ's visit to our planet, man, we have to say, wow, yes, I believe. And the wonderful thing is that as you and I believe, God is pleased. What about the creation of life out of nothing? Well, I'm not a great kind of student on these things, but I've got my own kind of homespun way of thinking about this. And to me, it's down to the level of God making it out of nothing, guys. Okay, so the scientists tell us there's always a cause for something, and that's how evolutionary theory developed. So you look for a cause, and you look for a cause behind the cause, and another cause behind, another cause behind. And my question is, and I think it's a question that evolutionists have not been able to answer yet, where did those primordial particles and subparticles, if you like, the electrons and the neutrons and the protons that created the Big Bang, as people believe in, where did they come from? Who made those? Uh-oh. Now, many, I've even heard it, I've read it in books, somehow Mother Nature undertook for those. Even Stephen Hawking, in his man who recently died, read his. I don't know if any of you have read his book on A Short History of Time, but in there also in one chapter he kind of works around all this stuff, and there's so much thought goes into it, and he concedes though that actually there's a missing factor which doesn't quite explain the origin of all these things. And I don't think he calls it the X factor, but I like to think of it as the X factor. But for me, it's enough to say it was God who made everything out of nothing. Imagine a naive overseas tourist coming to Africa, and he decides he wants to hike through the bush. And so he gets himself a guide, and one morning after they've camped out in the deep, deep bush, the guide says to him, "There was a lion in our camp last night." So the tourist says, "A lion? I don't believe it. I didn't see it. I didn't hear it. Didn't wake me up." So the guide says, "Come over here. Look at these footprints here in the sand." "Ah," said the tourist, "that's just the wind blowing patterns, random patterns in the sand." The guide looks at him and pauses and has a very warning, concerned expression on his face and says to him, "If you're going to survive here in Africa, sir, you are going to have to trust and believe me, even when you can't see things." I hope the point is made today. And the challenge for you and me is, can we believe in a God? Can we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ whom we have not seen? And the answer is yes. We must believe. We must seize hold of that. And the marvel is that God is pleased as we do that. And so, challenge to you and to me this morning, how deep is that belief? How deep is that faith? And do study and read these things. Because the church, our society, the world needs convinced Christians about these things. People who can, I'm not saying write a major dissertation on the apologetic for our faith, but who can explain the reason for our faith. What does the Lord say? Always be ready to give a reason for the faith that is in you. And so I hope that's a blessing to you this morning. Do you believe in the unseen? But the second major thruster of this passage over here is that God is pleased when we gladly become His disciples, when our response to these unseen spiritual realities is one of faith and say, yes, I'm going to get up and I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in contemporary terms. Now we need to unpack that just a little bit over here. Jesus spoke about it much. And he said, follow me. And those first disciples immediately, it says in Mark's gospel, got up and followed him. So there was this glad, willing response. Jesus went on and spoke much about it. And in this passage here, we have three heroes of faith who demonstrate this principle very beautifully. And the first one is Abel. The Lord is pleased when we willingly take up our cross and follow Christ. Now, how does Abel teach us that? Well, you remember the story of Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel were two brothers. And Abel demonstrated this insofar as he brought a sacrifice to the Lord, a blood sacrifice, a little lamb, and he offered it on the altar. And it says in the scripture that God was pleased because this is what he wanted and this is what he recognized. I guess the Lord wanted it. It doesn't say this, but he wanted it because he wanted to start to show us as human beings how serious sin was. It's so serious that sin, to be forgiven, needs blood. And this was kind of the first chapter of that narrative, as it were. The story of Abel. Of course, you know very well that Cain just brought some fruit. And I think when I was young, I used to say, well, that's unfair. This guy was a shepherd and this guy was a veggie gardener. And so he brought, surely the Lord should have accepted it because it was sincere. Well, the Lord did give him a second chance. You know, read Genesis 4 again. And the Lord said, hey, listen, you don't need to get cross, Cain, because I've rejected your sacrifice. If you do well, you will be accepted. This is my requirement, this blood sacrifice. But if you don't do well, then it says in Genesis 4, sin is standing at the door and peeping into your life. And so Cain actually had an excellent chance to turn things around and do the right thing. But he didn't. And we know the story, the rest of the story. He got cross. Abel stood by his guns. Cain killed him. And so for his convictions, Abel cost him his life. Now the point here is this is the kind of faith that pleases God. The kind of faith that pleases God is a genuine faith that accepts and submits to God's requirement. In fact, submits and accepts willingly the only sacrifice for sin, which is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And then is prepared to lay down its life in abandon. God rejoices and is glorified when our response in faith to a salvation plan is like Abel's. Making much of the cross, spending my life in the cause of the cross, picking up my cross and following Christ. There are lots of references to take up your cross and follow Christ, and one of them includes these words. If we take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. You see, the problem is we ourselves and our own agenda, even when it comes to do with faith, get in the way of genuine faith response. The genuine faith response needs to be one of glad-hearted acceptance and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. We used to sing a song, and maybe this one dates me because I'm sure none of you guys have sung it. I'd be very interested after the service if there are those who used to sing this song. There were two things. We used to read a book that did the rounds called The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. I don't know if any of you guys remember that from back in the day. And then there was another one, this song. And these are the words of the song. Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. And then the refrain, oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, but Christ who lives in me. Folks, this is the Calvary Road. Taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following the Lord Jesus Christ. You like Abel this morning? Or are you kicking like Cain? Secondly, second characteristic of the disciple over here in our passages is that of Enoch. It's when we humbly know and walk with God. And we know the story of Enoch. It's actually a phenomenal story. It's repeated from Genesis 5, the book of Jude, verse 14 and 15. And then, of course, this passage in Hebrews where he refers to Enoch as well. You see, what Enoch teaches us is that faith has a beginning. And we talked about that in our first message. Do you remember that? About the beginning of the faith journey, believing with our hearts, believing with our minds. But it also is a journey. It goes on and on. In the Genesis passage, it's a Genesis passage. It speaks about how long these guys lived long there, man. I don't know what it would be like. But it says there that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Imagine how he must have been honed in his fellowship, intimate fellowship with God and his knowledge of the Lord, and how many mistakes he must have made in those 300 years, and how he was kind of, must have really been close to the Lord at the end of 300 years of walking with God, seeking the Lord. It's interesting that the Lord desires this, and this is why he's pleased when people do draw near to him in deeper intimacy. You remember the story in Genesis, the earlier chapters of Genesis. He made man, and that was the climax, the zenith of his creation. And then it says in Genesis 3, I think it is, he would go to the garden in the cool of the day. And one day he went there, and he said, Adam, where are you? You hear that almost plaintive longing of the Lord to commune and know Adam and be with Adam and his wife. And of course we know sin had messed it up. And it took several generations for Enoch to turn this around. And he was characterized as a man who walked with God. I just love that, isn't it? You can't, when Roz and I were courting, of course we used to walk with our arms around each other, and she's so short and I'm so tall, and it was so difficult to walk in tandem because her legs would get in the way. They were moving so often. and that's what it means to walk with God, to learn to keep pace with him, to feel his heart close to yours, to love him and to follow him. And how else can we do it but by prayer? And I think this is talking to us about prayer. It doesn't say that this man Enoch prayed, but he walked with God. It does say in the passage there in Jude, though, that he became a spokesperson of God. So close had he remained to God over those 300 years, and that he started to preach mightily about repentance. In fact, he was the great grandfather of Noah. Listen to what Jude says about Enoch. Enoch prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things they have spoken against the Lord." So this man had heard the heart of God. He'd walked with God, and therefore he was able to be a mighty spokesperson, calling people to repentance and to follow the Lord. And you know, guys, that's really what happens when we walk with God. God loves it. He is pleased when we are like Enoch. There's one last guy here, and that's Noah that our passage speaks about there in verse 10. Noah was a sterling example of a campaigner for God. It's interesting, though, that the text in Genesis chapter, wherever it is, I'm not sure, also says that Noah walked with God. So he'd learned it from his great-grandfather. He'd seen something in his great-grandfather. He also walked with God. And when God came and said to him, revealed to him his plan, you know the plan, to send the flood and to wipe out the evildoers on the earth at that particular time, Noah believed it. Noah's story really is a story of determined obedience, laborious construction over many years of endurance. Why? Because he believed in the unseen revelation of God. So, just to summarize the 2 points, it's taken a while to unpack them this morning here from the text. God is pleased when we believe the unbelievable. And God is pleased when we gladly take up our cross and become hearty followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to take you back now to the Christmas tree. And it's God's turn to give gifts now. And by the way, that is a contemporary construction of the primordial chaos and the beginning of time and the gifts of God. He creates everything, and then he calls us as human beings and says, here it is. You look after it for me. Then he gives us each as individuals our own existence, our own unique existence. He gives you life. So there we are, there's a gift for you. Existence. Then he gives himself as a sacrifice and says, you know what? I've done this. I've made you. I've given you your life. I want you to come close to me. And I can't because I'm holy and you're sinful, but I'm giving myself to you, for you, as a sacrifice for sin, so that you might come near and be my child. And then he gives us the opportunity of sharing in his purpose and his glory and says, come and follow me. Take up your cross too. Get lost in the kingdom of God. Serve me because it's the greatest thing that can ever happen to you. I understand why he's glad when we accept these things. When we believe in him. Put our faith in him. So I think the bottom line of a message like this for you and for me is, receive them gladly by faith and follow him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. We know that without faith it's impossible to please you, but oh Lord, we want to please you. We've tasted of your salvation. And Lord, we're so human and we fail so often. But thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you wait there. You scan our hearts and our faces to see how we will respond to you in faith this morning. And I pray, Lord, as you look at my heart, as you look at the hearts of everyone before you today, Lord, that you'll be pleased and that you'll draw especially close to us in encouragement and nurture, and that we would be a growing people, Lord, a people who are really on the move for you, marching with the cross, serving you and loving you with all our hearts, Lord. Lord, I think this last song that we're going to sing that Sandra has chosen for us, it says that, Lord, that we would be a people triumphant and following you because of your great mercy and those awesome gifts which you have given us. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name and for your sake now. Amen.